Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the final day of Lent, day 46, Holy Saturday. And today we kind of have a twofer, I guess. The book, Meditations for Lent, has two meditations for today. One just for Holy Saturday in general, and the one specifically for the Easter Vigil. So we'll just read them both. One right after the other right now. I am doing this live. I got to sleep in a little bit this morning, so I decided just to do this live today. And a little bit later than normal, but oh well. I hope you all had a good Friday yesterday, a good Friday yesterday. I know I did. My mom made it to confession for the first time in at least 20 years last night. So that is amazing, and if you could all please pray for her, that would be greatly appreciated. But anyways, we have, like I said, two meditations, and they're a little bit longer than normal each, so it's going to be a little bit longer than usual. We should get going. These do go up on YouTube and Spiritus TV. This it is the last day of Lent, but there is a meditation for Easter Sunday, so I will do the one tomorrow. But regardless, so we're on our second last day of these meditations. They go up on YouTube and Spiritus TV and on audio podcasts. I throw up an image on screen. There's nothing to watch, nothing to look at. You just listen and meditate. So let's get going here. Let me pull out my book. Oh, and if you don't know, they're from Meditations for Lent. They're all meditations from Bishop Jacques Bossuet. The book is from Sophia Institute Press. If you didn't have it this year, I highly recommend buying it for next Lent. Anyways, I got my book here. Let me throw up an image on screen. Day 46, Holy Saturday. First meditation today will be the brevity of life. Like every finite thing, man is small. The time will come when this man who seemed so great to us will cease to be. The days of my life are all that stand between me and nothingness. And this is but a small difference. I enter into life under a law that commands my departure from it. I come to make my mark and to show myself as others do. Afterward, I will disappear. I have seen others pass before me. Others shall succeed me. And these will present the same spectacle to their successors. All of us will at last be mixed together in nothingness. My life, all told, has been only a handful of years, and there were so many before me, and will be so many after. How small a place do I occupy in the great abyss of time? I am nothing. This short interval is not capable of distinguishing me from the nothingness into which I must return. I have come only to take my number, and to this point no use has been made of me. The drama would have been no worse acted had I remained off stage. My part in this world is very small and so insignificant that it seems to me only a dream that I am here, and all that I see an empty image. The form of this world is passing away. 1 Corinthians 7:31. The whole of my career has been only a handful of years, and in reaching this age, how many perils have I escaped? How many illnesses? What has kept the course of my days from having come to an end at any moment? Death prepares many ambushes. In the end, we will fall into its hands. I see a tree battered by the wind. It loses leaves every minute. Some resist more, others less. But those few that escape the storm will at last be conquered by winter, which always comes to wither them and make them fall. It is the same in life. The large number of men who run the same course ensures that some of them will reach the end of it. But after having avoided the various attacks of death and arriving at the end after so many perils, they fall at the race's end. Their life extinguishes itself like a candle that consumes its own matter. My life has been only a handful of years, and of these, and how many of them have I really lived? Sleep resembles death more than life. Childhood is the life of a beast. How many days would I like to erase from the days of my youth? And when I am older, how many more shall I add to that total? Let us see what remains. What shall I then count, if all of these are not to be reckoned? The time during which I felt a certain contentment, on which I acquired some honor? But how much of this sort of time is scattered throughout my life? If I take away sleep, illnesses, and times of anxiety from my life, and I now take up all of the things in which I have had some contentment or honor, how much will that be? As to this contentment, did I enjoy it all at once? Have I not had it in parcels? Have I had it without anxiety? And if there has been anxiety, should I count it as time that I reckon, or time that I do not? Has not anxiety always divided every 2 moments of contentment? Is it not always thrown across them to prevent them from meeting one another? What then is left to me? Of lawful pleasures, a useless memory. Of illicit ones, regret, and a debt to be paid in hell or by penance. How right we are to say that our time passes. Truly it passes, and we pass with it. My whole being rests upon a single moment. It is all that separates me from nothingness. When that moment has passed, I snatch another one. They pass one after the other, and one after the other, I join them together, trying to reassure myself, and I do not perceive that they carry me with them, and that I will soon be out of time. This is my life, and what is so frightening is that what to my sight seems fleeting is to God an eternal present. These things have to do with me. What belongs to me belongs to time, because I myself depend upon time. Yet they belong to God before they belong to me, and they depend upon God before they depend upon time. Time cannot wrest them from his empire, for he is above time. To him they remain, and they enter among his treasures. What I have lost, I will find again. What I do in time passes through time to eternity, for time is comprehended by and is under the rule of eternity, and it leads to eternity. I enjoy the moments of this life only as they pass. When they pass, I must respond to them as if they had remained. It is not enough to say, they have gone, I will think no more of them. They are gone to me, yes, but to God, no, and he will ask me for a reckoning of them. If this life is a small thing because it is passing, what are we to think of those pleasures that do not last for a whole lifetime, which pass by in a moment? Are they worth their price? Oh my God, I resolve with all of my heart, in your presence, every day, to think about death, at least when I lie down and when I rise. And with this thought, I have little time. I have a long road to travel. Perhaps I have less further to go than I think. I will praise God for having brought me to think about repentance. And I will put order into my affairs, into my confession, into my meditation, thinking not about what passes, but with great care, great courage, and great diligence about what remains. Okay, so that was the first meditation today. And that is that's a very, very good meditation after Good Friday and on Holy Saturday. It's a good time. It's a good time for Memento Mori. Christ having died yesterday and being in the tomb today. What seems to be at the present to us and things that are in the past to us, like he says, they come back. They're we find them in eternity, whether it's in heaven or in hell. And if you've been putting off confession, think about your death. You don't know how long you have. It could be any moment. When I went off to college after high school, I did what most young people do or seem to do, and I lived like I could not die. at that moment, when you're in your late teens, early 20s, mid 20s, especially as a guy, you get this stupid notion that you have, you know, your whole life ahead of you, and that you're in the prime of your life and you're invincible. So you live as if there is no God, even if you do believe. And I was lucky that I lived long enough to realize just how untrue that is. Lived long enough to make it back to confession and back to the church. So if you have been putting it off, there's no better time than now. Call your priest, see if he can get you in right now, because you don't know if you have longer than that. So anyways, that's the first meditation for today. Let me throw up the image back on screen, and we'll go through the second one for the Easter Vigil. Okay, once again, day 46, Easter Vigil, Moses and Jesus Christ. God allowed Moses to be thrown into the Nile and then delivered him to show the chosen people that he was their liberator. Exodus 2:3. Thus, like Jonah, Moses prefigured Christ, whose resurrection neither the tomb nor its horrors could impede. When Moses had grown up, God inspired him to leave the court of Pharaoh and the princess, his daughter, who had raised him as her own child, and go out to his people. Exodus 2:11. This is explained by St. Paul. Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered abuse suffered for the Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, who henceforth sought his death. Hebrews 11:24-27. He took up the defense of the Israelites by a divine instinct, avenging them upon an Egyptian who had mistreated them. And as Saint Stephen says, he supposed that his brethren understood that God was giving them deliverance by his hand, but they did not understand. Acts 7:25. For Moses to save them, it was necessary that he had suffered their opposition, which was so pronounced that he was forced to take flight. And so persecution came from those he was to save. And by this means, God showed him to be their to be like their Savior, an image of Jesus Christ. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet." The Savior of the holy people had to be like God. Elsewhere the Lord says, "You are gods, sons of the Most High." Psalm 82:6. Here he says, "I make you as God." It is a mark of divinity to have prophets, which is why they are called the prophets of the Lord. Here God tells Moses that Aaron shall be your prophet. Moses is robed with God's omnipotence. He has thunder in his hand, in the form of the rod that strikes rivers and changes water into blood, strikes again and makes them return to their nature, and is raised to the heavens to call forth a deep darkness, but which, like God himself, he separates from the light, for the people of Israel remain in the light, while the Egyptians are enveloped in a dark cloud and are unable to move. This powerful rod makes frogs and grasshoppers come forth from the earth, changes the dust into flies, sends an inexorable plague upon all the animals of Egypt, and affects the other prodigies that are written in the book of Exodus. Here, then, we see Moses like a god, accomplishing all that he wills both in the heavens and on the earth, and holding all nature under his power. It is true that God places a limit upon the power he gives to Moses. "I make you as a god to Pharaoh." It was not thus with the Savior of the new people, who is called a God absolutely, because all things were made through him, John 1:3, in whom St. Paul calls God over all, blessed forever, Romans 9:5. For the servant must not equal the master. Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, but Christ was faithful over God's house as a son. Hebrews 3:5-6. Through Moses, God established an everlasting monument to the deliverance of his people, the ceremony of the Passover. He would send his angel to bring death and mourning to every Egyptian family by smiting all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. Exodus 12:29. After this last plague, in fearing total devastation, the Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in a haste. While the avenging angel wrought the desolation of the Egyptians, the Israelites were preserved by the blood of the Paschal Lamb. Take a lamb without blemish, that is, a perfect image of Jesus. Exodus 12:5. Like Jesus, this lamb must be slain and eaten. Take a bunch of hyssop, Moses told the elders, and dip it in the blood of the lamb, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood, for the Lord will pass through to slay the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to slay you. Exodus 12:22-23. God did not need the sensible sign in order to distinguish between his holy people and the victims of his anger. The sign was for us. He wanted to show us that the blood of the true spotless lamb would be the sacred character by which God would separate the children of Egypt, to whom God would bring death, and the children of Israel, whose lives he would save. Let us, with St. Paul, carry in our bodies the death of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:10. The mark of his blood, if we wish to be spared from the divine anger. Everything about the Paschal Lamb is a prophetic mystery. Its bones were not broken, for the bones of Jesus were spared even through the bones of the men crucified with, even though the bones of the men crucified with him were broken. The lamb was to be eaten in traveler's garb by those ready to depart at the merest word, and this is the posture and condition of the disciple of Jesus, of those who eat his flesh and are nourished by his substance, whose life is both according to the body and to the spirit. You shall eat it in haste. Exodus 12:11. There should be nothing slow or indolent in those who are nourished with the food that Jesus has given us. The whole lamb was to be eaten, head, feet, and entrails. Not only are the most noble and the most intimate parts of Jesus worthy, but so are the most humble. For even what was lowliest in him, his suffering, his sadness, the troubles of his holy soul, his sweat of blood, his agony, was for the sake of our salvation and to provide an example for us. Have no doubt about his weakness. Do not blush for his humiliation. A firm and lively faith will devour it all, and seek not sensible pleasure. For this lamb was to be eaten with bitter herbs, with a distaste for the world and its pleasures, and should God will it, without even the sensible taste of devotion, for ours remains impure and carnal. Such is the mystery of the Paschal Lamb. Yet if there was in Moses, the Savior of the holy people, so manifest a ray of divinity and so exalted a participation in the title of God, should we be surprised if the substance and the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily in Jesus Christ? Colossians 2:9. Who in saving us from sin saves us from every evil. To complete the prefigurement, Moses was both as God to Pharaoh and at the same time the mediator. Pharaoh said to him, "Entreat the Lord." Exodus 8:8. And at the prayer of Moses, God turned aside his scourges and brought the plagues to an end. Thus Jesus, who is our God, is at the same time our mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5. Our all-powerful intercessor, to whom God refuses nothing. And there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Let us place all our confidence in Jesus, the Paschal Lamb, at once God and mediator. Moses was as God to Pharaoh only to bring plagues, and he was a mediator only to send them away. But Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed. Acts 10:38. He made use of his power only to show forth his goodness. And the plagues from which he freed us are the plagues of the Spirit. Let us place ourselves in his life-giving hands. He asks for nothing more than what we give ourselves to him. Then he will save us, for salvation is from the Lord. Psalm 3, 9. There we go. There's the second meditation for today. A little bit longer than normal, about twice as long, but not terrible. Anyways, it is Holy Saturday today. And tonight is the Easter Vigil, my personal favorite liturgy of the year. And this second meditation does a good job showing the typology between Moses and Christ. And if you've ever been to the Easter Vigil, there is a ton of reading from Scripture, all the way from Genesis, you know, through, you know, basically the whole of salvation history, showing Christ throughout all of Scripture. And that's one of the things I love about the Vigil Mass. So if you have not ever been to one, I highly suggest going. I'm excited for after the vigil is when I will, which will be pretty late tonight, probably about 11 o'clock, I will break my fast, and abstinence that I've been doing throughout all of Lent, which I'm excited for. I'm excited for meat finally. but anyways, thank you all for hanging out with me every morning throughout Lent here. Like I said, it is the last day of Lent, but we do have one more meditation for tomorrow on Easter. So I will be doing that tomorrow morning. I hope you all have a blessed Holy Saturday and a good start to your Easter later today. But anyways, thank you all. See you tomorrow.